also biblical to give an account, and I know that you support world missions, and so I think it's appropriate for me to tell you some of what Bev and I have experienced. And I want to start off by just tying in with the song that we just sang. This song, Pass It On, I think is an expression of evangelism, that we want to share our faith with other people. We had a four-hour layover in the Manila airport, and coming in to the Philippines, we had cashed a couple hundred dollars into their currency, which is pesos. And so I had most of the team money with me, which meant that if anybody wanted anything, I kind of had to dole it out to them. And as we were looking around, I found a little shop that offered some unusual kinds of drinks, and that was my first mango drink. I bought one and came back over to the team, and people immediately said, "What are you drinking?" When I told them that, they said, "Well, we'd like to have one too." So a couple more people went over and got one, and then three people went over and got one, and one by one, I was doling out the money for everybody to buy a mango drink, and when it got up to number nine, it dawned on me, there might be some business sides to this whole thing. And so I went to the people and I said, "Do you realize I've sold 9 mango shakes for you?" Yeah, they knew that. And I said, "If I can sell one more, if I can sell 10, will you give me a free one?" And I just said that just half jokingly, but they knew that I was generating quite a bit of business for them. So in a little bit, we went back over and bought the 10th one, and I got a free one. Well, what I didn't know was that I would have one every day for the next week. And I want to say this as discreetly as possible. There does come a limit. At some point, you do need to back off a little bit. But they were good for about the first week. Now, I began to think of that in terms of evangelism. How do we share our faith? Well, there's a lot of ways we could do it, but I think one of the best ways is just to be pleased with what God has done for us, just to be happy. You'll stand out in a crowd if you're happy. If you enjoy serving the Lord, if you know Him, you know, I didn't work at the job of selling those shakes. There was a sense in which they sold themselves, if you understand what I'm saying. All I did was stand there and drink it and enjoy it. And everybody else wanted in on it. And I kind of think that's a good way for us to evangelize and share our faith, is just to enjoy what God is doing in our lives, and other people will want in on that. Well, let me back up and tell you that we had planned for a year or more to take a working ministry team to the Philippines. This was something that Mr. Gary Bryden had orchestrated, and then he had a change in his ministry, and so we were too far into it really to cancel it. And so as a college, we just continued. The interesting thing is that Mr. Bryden eventually ended up joining us on the trip, but because I was serving in the capacity of college president, I was really the responsible person. That didn't amount to a whole lot of duties, but I'll share with you some of them. So we all rendezvoused at the LAX airport. Mr. Bryden had come down from Alaska after welcoming a new grandson into the world, and we had people coming from several spots, and we all really rendezvoused in LAX. We had 14 members on our team, and not everyone knew each other, and so we just found a section in the airport that was not being used. And probably for an hour or so, we got acquainted. We shared about ourselves. We shared what our fears, what our prayer requests were. And then we made a great big circle and prayed around that circle that God would help us. Two things had already happened, one really positive and one really negative. But before we left on May 20th on this trip, I was working with a printer to try to get a book ready to take to the pastors that were there. They knew about my deadline, and they knew that I needed it and we'd been working on it for months. But the very last week, they told me that they had encountered some technical difficulties and did not think that they would be able to get the book for me. I shared that here with our Wednesday prayer group. And what's interesting, Thursday morning, when I went online, I had a note from the printer in Indiana stating that they had resolved the problem, that a pressman had been there working through the night, and that they would have the books and ship them to me. And I got 200 of them Friday. We left, of course, on Monday, and I was able to take those with me. That was an exciting breakthrough for me. But the really bad thing which happened was that Monday morning when I got up, checked my email, I had email from Jim Jones in Nashville stating that he was experiencing a lot of symptoms that were a concern to him, and I naturally downplay things like that, and I figured he was just anxious, that was just stress-related. But by the time I caught up with him, he had already been admitted into the hospital. So Jim was our 15th partner and a very important part of our group, and Jim ultimately did not get to come with us. When we look at God's providence, all that was happening to Jim, it was a good thing that it happened 24 hours before he got on the plane, not 24 hours after he got on the plane. I am in touch with Jim on almost a daily basis, and Jim went ahead to report to me that for the first 3 weeks he progressed very rapidly. He had been told that he might not even walk for 2 or 3 months. And I told you that his diagnosis has changed more than once, but the latest diagnosis I have put in the bulletin, it's words I'm not familiar with, but some of you may be familiar with these words. And basically what we think happened is that Jim had a reaction to the medicine that he had taken as preventive medicine for this trip. You know, there's a very small percentage that when you take some kind of a preventive medicine, you may get an adverse reaction. And it really paralyzed Jim, and Jim is still in serious condition. But he said he's able to walk now without a walker, just using a cane. He said he has limited strength and tires very easily. He's undergone physical therapy and exercise. He has very little feeling in his left leg and foot, numb from his waist down. His bladder still does not function. So he's got some serious issues to deal with. No one can tell him how long this will last, but nerves heal at 1 centimeter per month. Based on that, the prognosis is that he may experience a near complete healing in an 18-month span. But it may be 18 months before everything is back to normal. His latest communication with me was that they have reduced his medicine, which means that he's not as drowsy, he's not taking as many naps, and his body functions seem to be returning slowly. Still has limited feeling on his left side, nerve sensation issues in his foot and leg. That's hard to explain. I don't know really what caused that, unless it was an adverse reaction to medication. But that really crippled us on this trip not to have Jim, and it will cripple us a lot more in the future. Jim is in charge of the external studies program for our college, and I think in the days and months to come, we're going to be real concerned about Jim and his well-being. When we got to the Philippines, we got to Manila, and then we flew a prop jet over to a little town called Tagaryo. And this was about 45 minutes from a village where Jimmy Gingham lives. This village was called Cabagan. We flew north from Manila, flew over a mountain range, and this whole area was in a huge valley, and it was surrounded on about 3 sides at least by a mountain range. Every morning, the sun would come up about 5 or 5:30. The sun came up early. And when we would look out our window, we could see the mountains. It was a beautiful sight. The village, it was a nice, quiet, peaceful village. But Jimmy Gingham started a church called the Cabagan Bible Community Church. I believe that he began that work in about 1988. He built what is sort of the mother church of this whole organization. They now have 62 daughter churches. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me explain what's happened. This church has a balcony. It'll seat 300, 350. And it's a church that has all kinds of ministry springing out of it. It's a very healthy church, a very vital church. And they begin slowly to duplicate themselves, starting one church and then starting two churches. And you know, that goes slowly at first. But their plan is for every pastor to mentor his replacement. So it's understood that the pastor, wherever he is training his replacement. The first Sunday I went out with a pastor who took me to his old church. He is now planting a new church. But he had planted this church in what we would call St. Thomas, a little village of St. Thomas. He had planted this church and built it up to a point where he turned it over to a younger pastor. Then he went out to start a new church. And he told me as soon as that second church was built up to where it was able to kind of sustain itself, that he would turn it over to a younger pastor and go out and start another church. Well, that's a tremendous sense of dedication that they have. And as I begin to learn about how they're doing this, the first thing is that they target an area. And really, they want a church in every village in the Isabella province. Now, they've gone beyond that. They're even starting churches in Canada now among the Philippine immigrant population there. But the first thing they do is target a village, and they pray for a year that God will bless their endeavors. And then either on Holy Week or on Christmas Week, those are the 2 weeks when people are thinking the most about religion, and realize that culturally, the Philippines is culturally a Roman Catholic type of tradition. So this is on people's minds. They then get permission from the local authorities, get their blessing on this endeavor, and then they go door to door taking a survey. And they simply ask people, would you participate in a Bible study if we launched one into your community? They find out when the people would like to meet, whether afternoon or evening. All this information comes back to a friend of mine. He correlates all that information, and then a team is sent in, and for the next year, they'll have Bible studies. Now, the secret is that the Bible study is really primarily on one doctrine, and that's the doctrine of salvation. They really want to see people saved and born again. And then after a year of Bible study, they hope to start a local church in that village. Now, they are 4 years into a 10-year program right now, and at the end of the 10 years, they hope to have 300 congregations. Now, when you do the math, if they're up to 62 now, and every church is mentoring someone to go out and start another church, in a matter of 2-3 years, they'll be double that. That'd be 124, wouldn't it? And then in about 3 more years, they'll double that. It looks like they can get close to 250 at least. And the thing that's so exciting is that Jimmy Gingham is really an organizational genius. He's a low-key leader, but he knows how to motivate people. He knows how to use people. And almost on every occasion when we would turn the service back to Jimmy, somebody other than Jimmy would come to lead or to lead in prayer or to make the announcements. Jimmy is a master at delegating, and in the whole process of delegating, people are getting experience in being up front and taking responsibility. It was interesting that when we went out on Sunday, I think my translator was more nervous than I was because this was his first time to ever translate. But that's just the way Jimmy operates, is that he pushes people to gain new experience. And so what I'm describing to you is a very healthy situation in which churches are growing and multiplying, and all of their pastors are bivocational. They're not dependent upon the congregation for their livelihood, but many of them are middle class to upper middle class people who have government type jobs. My own host teaches in university, is just about to complete his PhD work, although his area of expertise is in hardwood technology, the development and harvesting of trees and the development of furniture and other products. So these are people who are professionals, not dependent upon a church for their salary. They're able to go out and plant churches everywhere. If there's one weakness to that whole structure, it's that many of them do not have any real training in Bible and in doctrine. And so that's where we're partnering with them. The Cabagan Bible Institute is an institute that is developed for these bivocational pastors to give them kind of on-the-job training. Many of them are not going to be able to drop everything and go to a seminary in the traditional sense of the word, but they are open to training. And so we had a 20-hour leadership training conference with the pastors on both weekends. Obviously, we couldn't have it during the week because they had other jobs during the week. So the first, when we got there, Dr. Hux preached on a Wednesday night. I preached on a Thursday night. And the first thing I encountered was a seminar that nobody knew exactly how it was to come together, because that was Jim's responsibility. And when we lost Jim at the very last minute, we just lost contact with that. So I had to restructure that at the last minute, and we were able to do something worthwhile with that seminar. But then Friday night and all day Saturday, Dr. Hux and I alternated teaching from the book that I referred to. I would teach an hour, hour and a half, and then Dr. Hux would teach for an hour, hour and a half. Realize that their church, though it's a very nice church, doesn't have walls. It's an open structure that allows for the air to blow through. And by the end of my session, by the end of an hour, hour and a half, not only would my shirt be dripping wet, but even my trousers would be wet. And I knew one place where there was an air conditioner. And I would try to slip in there for a few minutes just to kind of dry out, while my colleague was taking his turn. But I didn't think it was polite for me to duck out of his session. So I would try to find a place where the air was moving and slip back in. They brought in two huge things that I know as swamp coolers. You know what a swamp cooler is? It uses about 8 gallons of water an hour and simply just blows air through the water. It does cool things down. It doesn't do anything for the humidity, but it does do something for the temperature. And I would try to sit in front of one of those while my colleague was lecturing. I would be about dry by the time it was my turn again, but that's kind of the way it went for the weekend. The first Sunday, one of their pastors picked Bev and I up, and we really went out into the country, went through cornfields and, of course, rice paddies, stopped in a little village, and there, you know, it almost seems like anywhere they can find a shade tree, Jimmy's got a congregation meeting. This was a very primitive, we would call it kind of a lean-to type structure. We were running early, and so we didn't stop for the service, but we did stop to pray with the people and encourage them, and then went on to St. Thomas, where I preached. We ate in the church. And then Bev went back later that afternoon for a district WMS meeting, and she spoke for that district group. Let me just jump ahead to the next week and say that we went to two other churches. I preached two other churches, and then Bev spoke to another part of the WMS district on the other side of that organization. So that's kind of what happened on the weekends. The rest of our team, the teenagers, worked in a youth camp. They had 300 kids who came in for the week, and our kids were up really early, and they worked with the youth camp all week long. We also had a couple of guys who were involved with some church building at a site called San Bernardino. Now, I was not involved with those aspects, so on Monday, Bev and I got on a bus and rode a bus about 9 hours over the mountain and down to a town called San Jose, where I was picked up by the director of another church organization. This is the International Fellowship of Bible Churches, and they have 10 congregations in the Philippines. They had just started the 11th congregation, and it was on another island. I don't know if you know it, but the Philippines comprise 1,000 different islands. Some of them are very small. Luzon is the second largest, and that's where we were. We never really got off the island of Luzon. But went to a different area. The two groups did not know each other at all. And culturally, there was a lot of differences. We wound up in a mountainous area called Baguio City, about 6,000 feet elevation. We didn't even need an air conditioner there. It was very pleasant, very cool. And they loved all things American. What was interesting is going through Baguio City, they had a Nashville grill. There was places where you could buy cowboy boots. And they loved to dress Western. Now, here I was wearing my my Filipino shirt, and they weren't impressed at all. They all liked cowboy boots and Western wear. But it was a different culture and a different type of people. The general director is a man that I had met 12 years previously, and he sort of inherited his responsibilities when his father passed away. I didn't know how he was doing as a leader, and that was one of the things I wanted to come alongside and encourage him and evaluate what was happening. He had been out of pocket for the last year on another island trying to start up a new church. This was number 11 for them. And it's very commendable for him to do that, but I felt like as the general overseer, he was missed greatly and was not able to have his thumb on the general work because they didn't even have internet. Of course, they didn't even have electricity where he was, much less internet. So it was almost impossible for him to stay in communication. We arrived there on Monday night, and their conference started Tuesday morning. I preached Tuesday morning, and then they had submitted 4 doctrinal questions that they wanted me to help them work through. We spent about 2 hours that afternoon working through a whole host of issues, and I think that maybe we gained some ground. The sun comes up early, the sun goes down early, so they didn't have an evening service as we would be accustomed to. The next morning I preached again, and then almost as an afterthought, Bev and I didn't really know if this was going to happen until Richard, the overseer, announced it. He announced that we were going to have split sessions, that Bev was going to meet with the ladies, and that I would be meeting with the men. Bev again shared, so she shared one message with 3 different groups of ladies. And we made the mistake of having the men go outdoors. I had to compete with the traffic and all the background noise. I could hear them laughing inside. I knew Bev was doing a good job with her group. And I was in a situation where at the last minute, I went to my room, pulled some notes that I had just on a impulse, going through the files. You know, you're praying about people you don't know. How can I minister to these people? Just on an impulse, I grabbed some notes, and with about that much preparation, began to talk to the men about leadership. And I've been in this situation 2 or 3 times where if I really had time to think through what I was saying, I might have been afraid to say it, but because of time restraints, I just said it. And I found myself talking to these men saying, as wonderful as it is that Richard has gone to the island and started another church, you can't expect one person, you can't expect your leader to grow the whole denomination. And I began to tell them about the other model, where up in the Valley region, Jimmy Gingham's pastors were all mentoring their replacement. And somehow that vision caught, and during the afternoon, one of the pastors of an existing church came forward and said, I'll turn my church over to someone else if you can find a replacement. I'll go out and start a new one. And I thought that was exciting because they were not expecting one man to be responsible for all the growth. They were taking responsibility for that. So they did find a replacement, and I think they're ready to launch the 12th church. Went from that second session, which was kind of an impromptu session, went into our final session, and I don't know how to explain this to you except just to explain it in terms of how I feel. Have you ever felt like you were just driving on empty? You ever felt like your gas tank was on empty? But I knew this was the last session, so I was just floorboarding it. I was trying to give it everything I had. And I was preaching to them about God can use people like you, and appealing to them to step up to the plate and be involved in ministry. And when I came down to the close of the service and gave an appeal to this conference of about 70 people, every person came forward. All 70 of them came forward. And I don't know how to, you'd have to be there to experience it, but God was there. And I turned to Richard, the general leader, and I just, you know, I didn't think this through. This was just spontaneous. I said, General, there's your army. And he began to pray over those people. And it was a pretty powerful point in the service at that time. And we really feel like that they've got a lot of potential for growth. One thing that I'll share with you is that their top priority right now is to start up again their Bible college. They had a Bible college years ago that was partially destroyed by a hurricane. And what the hurricane didn't get, termites have just about finished. But their number one priority right now is to start up their Bible college. And so again, I'm talking to this Bible college has no academic credibility as far as conventional standards, but they're doing the very thing a Bible college needs to do, and that's to train leaders. And so I promise somehow that we'll work with them in some seminars and to provide some classes or help them. Already I'm trying to give guidance to Richard as he starts up this Bible college. Well, the Thursday, we spent sightseeing, went all over Baguio City, very pleasant city. We enjoyed it there a lot. And then that night we took the sleeper back. I had in my mind the mistaken idea that a sleeper would be a special kind of a bus where you could actually sleep on the bus. But the term sleeper means it's just an ordinary crowded bus that runs in the night instead of the daytime. Now, realize we're coming back down the mountains, except this time all the window shades are down. And so the bus is just going through hairpin curves, and every once in a while he'll hit the brakes, and every time he did, Bev would sit up straight and say, what was that? And so much for it being a sleeper. There was not a lot of sleeping going on. But we got back in early Friday. Our friends in Cabagan were there to pick us up. And Friday night I moved back into the training seminar for the first group of people. Now, before I leave the Philippines and that ministry, in the back of my mind, and what I was talking with Bev about, wouldn't it be great if the two groups of people, with all their diversity, wouldn't it be great if they could meet each other? Not that they would merge or one take over another, but just they could fellowship together. And we were struggling in our minds, how would that work? Well, what I didn't know is that one of those pastors got on a bus Saturday night and made the same trip we'd made the day before. Early Sunday morning, he showed up in Cabagan, 2:30 in the morning, asked a cab driver, "Do you know where Pastor Jimmy Gingham lives?" And apparently everybody does, so they took him to Jimmy's house, and he got there in time for the 4:30 service. Yeah, they have three services a day. The first one's at 4:30 in the morning. This is a church that we're just continually amazed at everything that they're doing. But by the time Bev and I got up for breakfast Sunday morning, our friend from the other part of the Philippines was there waiting on us, traveled with us all day long, and was continually asking questions. When he learned that they would go into a village and take a survey, he said, "Can I have a copy of that survey?" And I just thought to myself, that's the right question. That's what you need to be asking. And so he went home really armed with a lot of information as to how this sister organization does it. And so I'm very happy that they know each other. And really, when I evaluate what good we may have done, that may have been the greatest good that I did, was just to introduce one friend to another. And hopefully they can work together in the future. Well, Bev and I flew then to South Korea, flew into Incheon, and of all the international airports we've been in, that was the highest tech. That was really a state-of-the-art airport. And I had instructions that I was to get a bus, and we were to go about 3 hours to a certain bus stop, and my friend was to be there to meet us. Well, we did all of that, got off, I called him. He said, "Oh, I forgot you were coming today." He was in Seoul. He said, I'll send a taxi driver for you." And my first thought was, well, you know, 2 out of 3 maybe is as good as we can hope for, but I don't know what we're going to accomplish here. It was a little bit difficult to communicate with him. English was not his first language. His English was a whole lot better than my Korean. But a lot of times when I would ask him, "Now, exactly what are we going to be doing this week?" I would get answers like this: "You come, we have good time." Just not real specific. I knew he had been asking for me to come, and we got into experiences that were really challenging for us cross-culturally. We really knew for the first time in our lives that we were in the eastern part of this world, and it was a very different culture. And we may not post this on the internet, but I'm just telling you that there were times when Bev would come back to the motel of an evening and say, "I don't like these people." And then the next day, they would just win her over all over again. But it took us a week, really, to get to know each other. And what would happen almost unplanned is we would have intense conversations, 2-3 hours. And out of those, we would come to know each other better. One of the interesting things is that in Korea, the government controls education so strictly that if you don't do it their way, they won't allow you to even issue a diploma. Well, there's no seminary in South Korea that is teaching our doctrine and emphasizing our doctrine. So my friend, Pastor Che, organized a correspondence school, but it was taught by seminary professors. He would pick and choose and get people at their areas of strength. So it was a legitimate program, but they wouldn't allow him to issue a diploma. He had been trying for years to link with this school in the Philippines that I have described. But the problem is, and this is probably why we won't post this on the internet, but the problem is that when you work with different groups of people, it's interesting the prejudices that they have. They're good people, but we're blind to our prejudices. You can see it when you're working with people that are very different than you are. But the Koreans tend to have a feeling of superiority, and they talk about the Filipinos, although they call them Pilipinos. They talk about those Filipinos. I was warned by my Korean brother before I ever went to the Philippines to watch out for those Filipinos. Now, he's been trying for years to link up in ministry with them. But at the same time, he is pushing them away and doesn't even understanding it because of his own attitudes. He's never going to be able to work with the Filipinos. But we were able to establish a partnership with two Filipino institutions, and then to establish a third partnership with a Korean school. We have a memorandum of understanding now with the Holy Way Bible Institute of Korea that if their graduates will come to Southern Methodist College and fulfill certain requirements, we can issue the diploma, and we can do so legitimately. But I don't think he would have ever been able to work that out with a Filipino institution, because at the same time he wanted to work with them, he was continually putting them down and talking down to them, and he didn't really realize he was doing that. Well, one of the exciting things, and as I try to wrap this up, is that in 1971, I was a boy in Kansas City. I went to a church that was a live and vital church, running 200 to 300 people on a good Sunday night. We had bigger crowds on Sunday night even than Sunday morning. We had a pastor that we loved, and suddenly he got up and announced his resignation, said that he had been invited to go to Korea and teach. We thought it was the craziest thing we'd ever heard of. Why would anybody want to leave Kansas City? And I'm saying that because that was home for us. Why would anybody want to leave home and go somewhere else? I still remember the thoughts of disbelief. Why would he want to go there? Well, a generation later, I went there, and I met four of his former students. And I found out that he had done a great work for God in Korea and was there 7 years planting this seed. Well, he planted the seed, and Cho, my host, was one of his students. Cho is now 70 years old, and he's discipling people that will carry the message on. Now, one of the men who is of the next generation has a 22-year-old boy, and his name is Kate. And I shared with the congregation last week that Kate is going to transfer to Southern Methodist College, and we're going to teach him our doctrine, and we're going to send him back, hopefully, to someday be the leader of that whole movement over there. But before he goes back to Korea, he's coming to Leesville, Southern Methodist Church. And I put it in your bulletin. You'll see his name is spelled with a G, but it's spelled it's pronounced Kate. His last name is Park, but I think it's pronounced Pack. And Kate is going to come, and Bev and I are adopting him for 3 months. And he'll live in the parsonage with us until time for the fall semester. Kate has been taught English ever since he was in junior high, but he's never had an occasion to use it. So on paper, he understands English, but he lacks the confidence to engage in conversation. So he'll be with us. He'll be with us for 3 months, and he'll learn quickly. I have explained before, I don't know, living in our home, I don't know how much he'll get to speak, but he'll sure hear a lot of English. I know that. Anyway, we're excited about that opportunity. And I told Bev that when we were planning this trip, I said, with all the other responsibilities I have, this is a once-in-a-lifetime trip. We'll never go back. Well, the fact of the matter is they're all talking about not if we come back, but when we're coming back. And I'm not sure how all that's going to work out. Long-term, what we've got to do is establish internet capabilities where we can actually teach in Orangeburg, and they can be downloading or interacting with us wherever they are. Now, while that sounds real good, you realize that they're not attracted to that kind of a relationship until they know you. And there has to be that one-on-one interaction. There has to be trust built. And now that the trust is built, we really now, as a Southern Methodist College, have partnerships with three three institutions now that really need the help that we can give them. Long term, I think this will feed into the college, but not all of those people will ever come to Orangeburg, but our ministries can extend to help the work of God in those places. And so my friend Cho has an annual conference in February or March of each year, and while the plans are not finalized yet, it's very possible that in the next year or two I'll be going to participate in that conference that he has with some other of my colleagues, just to try to build that partnership and to build that relationship. And the really interesting thing is that whole partnership was established by my pastor, who's been dead for a long time now. But because of that seed that was planted in the 70s, there's a sense in which we're coming along and building on that relationship and trying to project to the next generation, build something that will be lasting. So I think that's enough of a report. You may have a lot of questions that I can answer later, but I titled this International Networking. And in a sense, that's what we're doing, is we're just trying to introduce the body of Christ. If I could say that here's the left hand of the body of Christ, here's the right hand of the body of Christ, we've been successful in introducing them to each other. And the greatest good that can come is not that it's not just a one-man type show, but it's a situation where the body can help itself and the church can strengthen itself. And I'll just close by saying that, yeah, we did have some awkward experiences. We did struggle with the food at times. But I don't want to come across at all as though we're complaining. We feel richly blessed. I just tell you, everywhere you meet God's people, you meet the cream of the crop. You meet the best people in the world. And we've got friends that we will cherish the rest of our life. And it would be the same thing with you. Let me just plant this thought in your head. Some of you have the traveling bug. Some of you like to travel. And some of you like to get off the beaten path. Some of you like to get past the packaged tours, and you like to get down to the grassroots. I thought of you when I was out in some of those cornfields in the Philippines. I think I was as grassroots as you could get. And in future trips, it just may be that some of you will want to go with me. We can talk about that, but certainly pray for our brothers and sisters in that part of the world. Let's stand for dismissal. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your people and your church all over the world. We thank you for the good that it's doing, and we realize that we can learn from each other. It's not a one-way street. It's not that the American has all the answers. I have seen your church almost operating as though it was the New Testament. I've seen your church in action and growing and healthy. And yet, the right hand needs the left hand, and the left hand needs the right hand. And I thank you for the partnerships that we've been able to form that crossed denominational lines. But we thank you for a common commitment we have to truth and to your kingdom. I pray you'll bless your cause the world over, and bless us here as we partner with your church all over the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.